We've been looking for the last several weeks at the series on mentoring and coaching between the generations. And I observed last week that almost every human endeavor has this element of coaching and mentoring, teaching life skills. Much of this is informal. Some of it's been made more formal. And as we're looking at the Bible, we're looking at all the mentoring relationships that happen between the generation from the patriarchs down through the Gospels. So last week was about Abraham and his nephew Lot and the issues that affected them in a family business. Today, we're going to look at preparing your successor, and the two in the relationship will be Moses and Joshua. So turn with me to Numbers 27. The Lord has already prepared Moses that he will not enter the promised land. And so when we get to Numbers 27:15, we read about Moses' concern for the people of Israel. Let's hear together God's word from Numbers 27, beginning at verse 15. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom the spirit of leadership is, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, as the Lord had instructed through Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, teach us, we pray, from this, your word today, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the consequences of being in the ministry is that pastors are forced to deal with mortality and death at a very early age. Our call invites us to come alongside families who face this tragedy at any point of the age continuum. And I remember one week into my life as a pastor, I had my first memorial service to conduct. And I had one a month for the next 4 months right from the start. All in all, I've conducted 148 memorial services, or one or two every one every 2 months for the 29 years I've been a pastor. Countless other times I've been called or invited to pray with families who have heard that they need to head home to bury their mom or a father, or to eulogize a sister or brother. It's a privilege to share such sacred and sobering moments in and even out of the community of faith. And it does get one thinking about their own ultimate transition at an early age. You begin to think about how this will affect your family when you pass away. And my father was already one who thought about that quite a bit, because he was an attorney who helped people prepare their wills. And so he was often the third call that was made when someone passed away. They would first call the funeral home, then the minister, and then my father. And because my father was so involved with families in this ultimate transition, Deb and I were handed our wills when we left our wedding reception. I'm sure none of you have a picture of your father or father-in-law handing you such a solemn document, but my father did not want us to be released without having all of our affairs prepared for, even though all we own had just been received as wedding presents. I bet no other groom was ever so well prepared to live up to that "until death do we part" line as I was. Well, being aware of this transition and this responsibility being impressed on me at an early age that people who care for other people do prepare will, really taught me that it is part of being a loving and caring adult in this world. It's a duty we have to the next generation to make sure our affairs are in order, and we've thought about the transition of leadership and caring for others. If we don't pay attention to this duty, the picture is not pretty. One of the saddest services I ever presided over was one where there were two caskets up front holding both a mother and a father who had just left behind two boys, a 3 and 5 year old. The parents had died in a sudden car accident, and there was no will to establish what would happen for these children. Fortunately, both of them, both of the families on the mother's side and the father's side were local. Both of them were willing to step in and care for these children. But that made it even harder, because in the midst of this great, hard, emotional blow that these extended families had received, they now had to tussle and work through who would care for these young children for the rest of their lives. It was a very, very difficult moment for all involved. And people were struggling as we went through that service together. We don't expect to die, but we should. We never know when it's coming, so preparing for this is a wise thing. Now, I lift this up today because Moses was old, and like many of the elderly, he knew his end was coming. And he was a loving, caring leader who prepared the next generation well. Already in Numbers 27, Aaron, his brother, had died. Miriam, his sister, had died. And so Moses knew it would not be a family member who would lead the nation of Israel. Like any good leader, though, he wasn't thinking of himself as he came to the end of his life. He was thinking about those he was leaving behind. Who would take charge of them? Who would serve the needs of leadership for them? Who would guide them into the promised land God had led them to? And he began to ask the Lord if he would provide the right leader. And this is a good thing for us to see. We should always be asking God about who should be the leader of a spiritual community. It's not just a human selection process. And what's interesting to see is that when Moses turned to God, God turned to someone that had been right there at Moses' elbow for 40 years. God turned to Joshua. What do we know about Joshua? Well, Joshua is one of the 12 spies who went out and searched out the promised land in Numbers chapter 13. And when the 12 came back, what did they report about the land that they had just seen? Well, they must have been good Presbyterians, because they had a majority report and they had a minority report. All 12 of the spies had agreed that the land was indeed very good. 10 of them, however, said, "The people who are there are like giants, and they will squash us like bugs." 2 of the 12 had a different perspective. They said, "If God is in this, we can take them." And Joshua was one of those 2. So Moses picked Joshua to be his personal aide, but the Lord had picked Israel to send into the wilderness because they believed the majority. They had fear about entering the promised land. And the Lord said, "Not one of this generation who doubts me will be able to walk into the promised land." So Moses had at his side for the next 40 years Joshua. And Joshua began to be mentored in that process. And from about age 35 to about 75, Joshua watched what Moses did. Watched him deliberate with God, watched him face various military challenges and political issues and handle his critics and handle criticism. And really, he was given an internship in politics and spiritual leadership at the highest level. This is how Joshua got his start. It's the way leaders still get their start today. Think about how many top lawyers interned in the Supreme Court working for the justices. Think about how many congressmen were once pages working for congressmen one day. We often begin by learning from a senior leader. Last year, I was on the search committee for the president of my college, Gordon. And after doing a thorough national search, we ended up selecting a very bright 39-year-old sociologist by the name of D. Michael Lindsay. Now, Dr. Lindsay is a graduate of both Princeton Seminary and Princeton University. He was an associate professor at Rice. But one of his early jobs right out of college was to be an assistant to the president of a local Bible college. And Michael Lindsay, by being an assistant to this president, was there at this man's side. He saw him write letters, thank you letters to donors. He saw him craft agendas for board meetings. He was there when a student was called in to be disciplined. He was there when a family had to be called with a student dying in an accident. He saw this man handle stress and success with equal grace and pressure. And that experience at the elbow of a senior leader turned Michael into a sharp leader at an early age. Do you know why he was picked to be the aide of the president? Because he taught the president's son in a Sunday school class, and the father was so impressed with what that son was learning, he wanted to meet the teacher, and in meeting the teacher, he wanted to hire him, to mentor him, and have his help. And this is point number one. I guess every duty in life is an audition that God may use for what comes next. Sunday school teaching led to a job in the president's office, which led to eventually a call to the office of president, facilitated by a mentoring relationship. Being a spy in the land for Joshua led to Joshua being an aide to Moses, which led to him being selected to be the substitute or the successor to Moses. And so every duty in life should be seen as an audition for what God may have next. Mentoring now, as we said, is the tried and true method of learning these kind of skills that we need to learn to grow in our goals in life. Usually a mentor is a master, and they're helping a protege or a student. And some people have said, well, mentoring is not really a biblical term, and that's true. The word mentor actually comes to us from a story in ancient Greece, Homer's Odyssey. Mentor was the name of an older man Odysseus placed over his son, Telemachus, to arrange for his tutoring and training. And so today, when we talk about someone more senior training up someone more junior, we talk about a mentor. Another term often used is coaching. And the Harvard Business School book on coaching and mentoring says the difference between the two is that coaching's an activity of a manager giving skill development tips to a subordinate. Mentoring is usually when a subordinate looks to a practitioner and invites their advice for career and skill guidance. So coaching is from top down, mentoring is from bottom up, initiating. I frankly think you can actually initiate from either end, pro to novice, novice to pro. A third term, though, I want to introduce that is biblical is discipleship. The biblical term for a relationship of spiritual instruction is to be a disciple. Jesus had the 12. He invited them to be his disciples. And we today are disciples of Jesus Christ, learners and followers of the Master. We're all students wanting to learn from those who've gone before us. We'll use all these terms somewhat interchangeably, coaching, mentoring, discipling, as we go forward in this series. Now, Joshua was Moses' aide, disciple, and even mentee. And soon he was about to become his successor. Any of us involved in leadership of anything, a community group, a family, a business, a club, a church board, should be thinking about developing the next generation of leaders. When is it time to find a successor? There's no hard and fast rule, but here's one rule to apply, and this is my point number two. It's always time to be developing more leaders in the next generation. It's always time, for instance, to teach your children greater and greater responsibility, right? We receive these children. As soon as they're capable, we want to start to teach them personal management skills, feeding themselves, potty training themselves, tying their shoes, and that moves on to learning to buckle their own seatbelts in the car, and that moves on to doing their homework on their own, doing their chores on their own, then driving the family car and getting it back in one piece, and then handling their finances, and then balancing their own checkbook. It's always time to grow the skill development of others. And that's true in family, that's true in church, that's true in community, that's true in government, it's true in the military. It's something that not just the smart and successful corporations and universities think about when they do succession planning. It's something every wise and caring leader or volunteer should have in mind. If we don't develop more leaders, we usually develop organizations with something called a single point failure. Do you know what that is? A single point failure is when there's one person doing something and they have all the expertise and skill, and if you take them away, everything collapses. It might be at work, you have one person who knows how to maintain the computers and the networks, and if they're not there, it won't happen. You know, it happens in the family when one person does all the duties, and if they're not there, those duties don't happen. If I had a sudden heart attack, would Deb or my family know how to cover my areas in the family? I think so, because I've actually been preparing our children as they've grown to adults of how to take over any matters of the family that are right now on my shoulders. So probably the hardest position to ever be in is to be an only child, because when only children grow up and have aging parents, they have single point pressure. They're the only ones that the parents turn to, and that creates a great difficulty. So if I was in that situation, if I was an only child, I'd research anything else that I could find to help mom and dad, because you may get sick or you may have difficulties. We should be preparing our successor for almost any duty we have in life. Well, by now you see this topic has wide application. We started looking at Moses and Joshua, but now we've included issues of the family, church, community, thinking about our wills, thinking about preparing the next generation for the future, preparing replacements for what we do. It's just wise leadership. Good leaders don't just do their job. They're preparing others to take over their job one day. Well, the third lesson I want to share with you in this story of Moses and Joshua is this. When you're trying to look for your successor, look for potential, but not perfection. Look for potential, but not perfection. We're all going to be diamonds in the rough. We all need some shaping and honing. None of us arrive complete and able to handle a higher-up's duties. Howard Hendricks gives a great illustration of how we need to be careful to not look for perfection in his book, Iron Sharpens Iron. He said this about two individuals that might have been overlooked if we were too perfectionistic. Suppose you run across someone who may be brilliant, but nevertheless seems erratic, lacking in judgment, unsteady, undependable, rude, overly fond of drink. One of his friends even describes him as having jaywalked through life. You might easily reject any idea of mentoring such a man, but in the process you'd be letting go of a young Winston Churchill. Or suppose you meet a teenager who does not appear to be a particularly bright student, not very verbal, is independent to the point of being antisocial, comes off as arrogant, acts defiantly in school, and occasionally even throws temper tantrums, such as hurling a chair at a tutor. How would you assess that young man's potential? Most of us would probably say he won't make it. That's certainly what Albert Einstein's high school teachers thought. Churchill was jaywalking. Einstein was difficult to teach. Do you see how far someone with great potential might be from perfection? These schoolboy descriptions of both Churchill and Einstein remind us it's easy to pass over a diamond in the rough. That's why we need to be careful about making hard and fast judgments about people right after meeting them. Sometimes first impressions are right, but more often they're wrong. And when those judgments are made about potential at an early age, they can really be wrong. That's why our children or our new employees need a lot of encouragement and trust and backing and opportunities to try things over and over again. That's why most of us, when asked, could you remember the person who gave you your first big break, can usually recall that person with great gratitude. That person saw potential in us, not perfection. We should be grateful for such a trusting soul. Well, we're not able to observe a lot of the formal instruction that went on between Moses and Joshua. If you survey the relationship in Exodus and Numbers, Joshua does a lot of waiting outside the tent as Moses is meeting with God. And those long days of observation gave him time for reflection upon what God might be saying to his master, or how Moses might handle the challenges they were praying and talking about. We believe, though, that Moses was about 80 when he took over the leadership of the nation of Israel. Joshua was 35 or so. Joshua is now about 75 when he was called to be Moses' successor. And this is the fourth point that I'm going to make. And it's this. I think we thrust our leaders into heady responsibilities much too early these days. I'm not sure that's wise at all. Now, I like having a young surgeon, someone who I know has energy and a steady hand, maybe a touch of gray at his temples to say, I've done a few of these. I don't mind seeing a young commander in the field who looks hardy enough to lead his troops in and out of the thick of battle. There are some duties that are young men's jobs or young women's jobs to do. But if you're a head of state, if you're a captain of international finance, if you're the leader of a large spiritual enterprise, I think it's best that you be someone who has seen the good seasons and the bad, who can size up important opportunities and serious threats. I think that's where we want our older and most schooled leaders to be. Joshua was well seasoned when God told Moses to lay his hands on him and bestow on him a sense of his own authority. And I'm sure all of Israel breathed a corporate sigh of relief when they saw the leader that God had chosen. God gave them someone with the spiritual depth of Moses and the military experience of a David. Joshua led Israel into the promised land, and at the end of his life, he called the people to give complete allegiance to God. He recognized that he had led a young Israel, and some of these people were not quite settled in their faith, and they were going to settle in next to people of different faith. And so in a famous speech at the end of Joshua's life, maybe about 40 years later, after he had led them into the promised land, he said this: choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Indeed, God had chosen someone who would walk in and walk out before Israel, create a great example, and lead the people not only in taking the promised land, but also lead them in having faith in God at the end of that endeavor. Well, Moses was a shepherd, and he made sure that someone was ready to care for the flock when it was his time to go. And that's what wise and thoughtful leaders do. And Moses as a shepherd reminds us of another good shepherd who selected 12 diamonds in the rough, shaped them over an intense 3-year period of learning so they could care for God's sheep when his end had come, when he was called to the cross. Where do we stand in this continuum of faithful service? We've been recipients of someone else's mentoring. And if we have, give thanks. Do we make provisions for those who will come after us? Are we willing to train a successor? Get started in those tasks this week. Do we have the time and talent to invest in others, to pull along those with potential? Allow the Lord to help let us step in. Because actually what we're doing is we're stepping into a long, long spiritual chain that has gone from generation to generation of those who were fed by the previous generation and have the opportunity to now be the leaders of the next generation. And I hope when we reach our end, we can be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have poured into our lives with their love and their leadership and their seeing of our potential. Teach us, we pray, to let that gift of love be poured into the next generation and help us to welcome others into leadership. Help us to encourage others into the growth of their skills and abilities so that they can be used by you both in leadership in the community and church now and in this next generation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.